What would you tell a person on the verge of suicide? Suppose this person was desperately concerned about his sins and wanted to be right with God. What would you say? During Paul's life, he had many interesting experiences. One of these is given in Acts 16, and I want to read beginning with verse 16, and this is in the Today's English Version, a modern version of the Scripture. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had an evil spirit in her that made her guess the fortune, the future. She earned much money for her owners by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They announce to you how you can be saved." She did this for many days until Paul became so upset that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I order you to come out of her." The spirit went out of her that very moment. When her owners realized that their chance of making money was gone, they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them to the authorities in the public square. They brought them before the Roman officials and said, "These men are Jews and they are causing trouble in our city. They are teaching customs that are against our law. We are Romans and cannot follow those customs." The crowd joined the attack against them. The officials tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and ordered them to be whipped. After a severe beating, they were thrown into jail, and the jailer was ordered to lock them up tight. Upon receiving this order, the jailer threw them into the inner cell and fastened their feet between heavy blocks of wood. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake which shook the prison to its foundations. At once, all the doors opened and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he thought that all the prisoners had escaped, so he pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted at the top of his voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for a light, rushed in, and fell trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. Then he led them out and asked, "What must I do, sirs, to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus," they said, "and you will be saved, you and your family." And they preached the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and he and all his family were baptized at once. He took Paul and Silas into his house and gave them some food to eat. He and his family were filled with joy because they now believed in God. Now, this is the interesting account of the conversion of this jailer. This hardened man who was used to dealing with the worst type of man, the criminal population, and no doubt had become very calloused and very hard, and yet this man was broken and came to know Christ as his Savior. The first thing I want to notice about him is there came a sense of need in his life. And I'd like to say in all kindness to you that unless you have a sense of need, you will never come to God through the Lord Jesus. There must be this sense of need. The Lord Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And this sense of need must come home to your heart. You need help. Now, the Scripture says, you do whether you realize it or not. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God's word says you, as a person, are a failure. You haven't been the kind of person you should be. You've done things you shouldn't do. You've failed to do things you should do. Your life, God says, has been a failure. You haven't measured up to His standard. You've broken commandments of His time and time again. If you just sit down and read the Ten Commandments, I think it would come home to your heart that you have failed time and again. The first and great commandment, the Lord Jesus said, is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." You fail to do this. As you think of your life, you have to confess, "Well, I haven't thought of God first. My life is centered in myself, what I want, my wishes, not in pleasing God at all." You failed. You've broken the first commandment. And then when you come to the section that deals with our relationships with other people, in how many ways we failed. As a child, you failed in regard to your relationship with your parents. Honor your father and your mother, and yet you didn't do this. None of us have as we should. We disobeyed. We sassed. We talked back. We didn't give respect as we should. We failed in this regard. And as you go on down through the other commandments, no immorality. I shall not commit adultery. No immorality. No false witness or lying. No stealing. Oh, how many areas here we have to say we have failed in. You know that you have lied. You may say, well, it was a little white lie. There are no white lies to God. Everyone's a black lie. An act of deception. An untruth. Something that you would not like to have done to you. And so we all have to confess here that we have failed. We've broken God's commandments. And I think as we realize our lives too and think of them, that we realize here we're helpless really to make the change we would like. Maybe you've made up New Year's resolutions. Maybe as you've come to the end of an old year, you've said, well, this next year it's going to be different. And you got out a sheet of paper and you said, well, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And you've made your list. And yet as you've come to the end of the year, you've known failure. I remember some years ago talking to a man in Oklahoma. He was coming to a Bible class we were having. And this man said to me, you know, every year I make up a list of New Year's resolutions. And I say to myself, this year is going to be different. I'm not going to live the same old life I did last year. And I said to him, well, how do you do? And he said, every year it's the same. I come to the end of the year with a feeling of failure and frustration and helplessness. And this is the way life is. This is the way your life has been, if you're really honest. How many times you thought, I need to change certain of these areas, and you've failed. There's a weakness here. You have sinned, and you're weak, and you're helpless. And this is why you need a Savior. And this is why the gospel is such good news to the one who realizes this sense of weakness and failure. God has a way whereby you can be saved and your life can be right with Him. Now, Paul and Silas here, as this jailer came in all of his need, and he was trembling with fear. You see, the prison had broken open with the earthquake. He thought the prisoners had escaped, and he was in desperation. He was about to take his life. And then when they told him, well, now don't hurt yourself, we're all here. He realized they weren't trying to escape, and he'd heard the message, the witness of these men. He'd heard them singing and praising God. He knew these were unusual men. And here the truth comes home to his heart. They're right with God, and I'm not right with God. They've got a message I need. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. I want to have this peace and calm you have. So that even when you were in prison here, after being whipped and punished and tortured, you could sing, you were happy, you were glad in the Lord. And here I was on the verge of taking my life. I have no hope. What's the secret, he says. What must I do to be saved? And so they tell him about Jesus. And when we think of the gospel, we realize it centers in the person of the Lord Jesus and in what he's done. What kind of person is this one, Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we realize he is man, and the world knows this and accepts him as a historic person. Our calendar is dated by him. We have the year of our Lord. And so we recognize his physical birth. We realize there was a man that lived here nearly 2,000 years ago whose name was Jesus. But the Bible tells us he was more than man. And those who knew him, those who followed him, those who were his disciples said he's more than man. When he asked Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And time and again, the Lord Jesus here impressed upon his followers that he was more than man. He's God. He's God in a bodily form. God manifest in the flesh, as the Bible says. He could say before Abraham was born, I am. I am without a beginning. I was in existence when Abraham was born, and he was born nearly 2,000 years before the time of our Lord speaking. He did miracles to prove that he was divine, and the greatest miracle of all, when he was dead, he rose from the dead on a third day, even as he had said, in wonderful power, proclaimed to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so in many, many ways, he proved to those who were around him that he is God. He's not only man, he is God. Now, he died. He died a terrible death. Those followers saw him die. They saw the physical agony. They saw the nails driven through his hands and through his feet. They saw him hanging upon that cross under the hot sun, suffering, agonizing, in pain, with people ridiculing him, making fun of him. They saw him die. Finally, just before he died, when there was darkness from noon until 3 p.m, they heard him cry, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. He said, "In Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he died. They saw this wonderful and terrible death. But the Bible says he didn't die for his own sin. Even his judge said, "I find no fault in him." He was dying for our sin. He was paying for our sin. And this the gospel emphasizes over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, it begins with saying, "Christ died for our sins." I wonder if you realize the Lord Jesus on that cross was suffering for your sin. For the times you've lied, the times you've failed, the times you've broken God's law, the times you've failed to be the kind of person you should be, Jesus Christ was suffering there, paying the penalty you deserve in hell forever. Dying for you. In Isaiah 53, the scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He died for you. Now what must you do? They said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe. Believe the message. Believe he's the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross for your sin. Believe that he's all he claimed to be. Believe that he loves you. Believe that God will save you if you trust him. Put yourself in his hands. From your heart, just say, "Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. I'm trusting you. You died for me." And God says, "Whoever will believe will be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life." I wonder if you have everlasting life. If not, won't you from your heart just now say, "Oh Lord Jesus, save me. I believe you died for me on the cross."